Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we praise you and we thank you. Thank you that you love us, not because we're good or there's anything special about us, but you love us simply because of who you are and your character. And Father, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, who came, lived perfectly, yet endured the shame of the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and rose again on the third day, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And so, Father, we just thank you for this beautiful gospel. For, Lord, we today commission Carlos as a minister of this gospel. And so, Father, as he leads and shepherds and loves, may he do that well. Father, we just ask that you would just protect him from the evil one. Father, your word says that the evil one is setting snares for him. So, Father, we just pray that you would just protect him, protect his heart, protect his mind, protect his marriage. Father, we just we pray that he and Myra would just cling to you and cling to one another in all of this. Father, we just ask that you would just protect him from discouragement. They're just being in El Salvador, not a ton of community around them, Father. I just pray that you would just keep them from discouragement and that you would just be a lift to their spirits. Father, we just ask that you would help them to be good shepherds, to love the church well. Father, your word says in 1 Peter that we should, that shepherds should serve willingly, not under compulsion, meaning, Lord, you love joyful elders. So, Father, just help Carlos to serve the church in word and prayer and with joy. And so, Father, by the power of your Spirit, empower him to live out the calling that you have given to him. And we just pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace Point Church, I give to you Pastor Carlos. You want to hang out?
Sure.
Let's do it. All right. Want to do this together?
Let's do it.
Let's go. Okay. Hey, we're going to try to do this together. So, means you're going to get
a lot of waiting.
You do a lot of for a lot of waiting. So that means you're going to get two messages. So it's probably going to be twice as long. So here we go. Just kidding. So we're going to talk about witness today. And I'm going to begin with that word, witness. Witness is a very interesting word when you think about it. You think about someone witnessing something. They saw something, maybe they witnessed a crime and they can give the details of what happened. Or any sports fans in here? Because I know football just started, yeah?
Sports day, baby!
Sports day! Yeah, and so like, you know, you witness some really cool thing happen in sports sometime, in football. You're like, did you see that? I know recently I witnessed that Taylor Swift got a ring. The Cowboys didn't, though. Hey-o. Just jealous. But when you think about a witness, that you've seen something, you've heard something, like it's right there in front of you. But when you turn it around, I think it's what our culture wants to do now, and even us as human beings, we want to turn that around. We want to be witnessed. We want people to see us. We want people to hear us. And there's platforms for that. It's called YouTube. Remember the tagline for YouTube? Broadcast yourself. Or you have things like Instagram, or you have things like TikTok, which I'm not slamming those in any way whatsoever. But the idea behind that is that people can see me that don't even know me. People can witness what I do or what I say. They can hear that. And what's interesting is, like, years ago, you had to have a skill set, or you had to be famous for something. Now, anyone can be famous if you have a phone. You really don't even have to have talent. For instance, let me think of a family. Kardashians. This true story. There was someone interviewing Kim Kardashian a long time ago, and their curiosity was, hey, what are you famous for? And she was like, what do you mean, what am I famous for? And she said this when she was being interviewed. She says, when I hear people say, what am I famous for? I want to say, what are you talking about? I have a hit TV show. We shot more episodes than I Love Lucy. We've been on air longer than the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, these are iconic shows, so it blows my mind when people say that. And the person interviewing pressed in a little bit says, yeah, but you're not performing. you're just being followed around by cameras. She goes on to say, yeah, but to be able to open up our lives like that, if everyone could do it, everyone would. It just doesn't make sense to me. And so the interviewer pressed a little deeper and says, well, for the record then, what is the Kardashian talent? She says this, what is my talent? Well, a bear can juggle and stand on a ball, and he's talented, but he's not famous. Do you know what I mean? Okay, three of you got it. Boom, nailed it. Joke didn't work in the first, didn't work in the second as well. I'm going to use it again in the third. Here we go. But that's the reality of all of us, the human. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. And we think when we're seen and we're heard, it adds value to us. It makes, it really affirms that we are valuable. But what if God didn't create us for that? I'd argue that we're not created for that. What if it's the opposite? That in order to fulfill our purposes, in order to live a life that flourishes, then perhaps we're supposed to be a witness to another. Perhaps we're created in the image of God and we're to be little mirrors that reflect back to him. That's where humanity flourishes. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you remember way back in January, we started this brand new series called The Prayer of Grace Point Church. And we said, hey, as a church, we've been led by a vision and a mission for well over a decade. It served us well, but we want to do something different now. We want to be led by a prayer. And we introduced this prayer to you in January. And every week we pray this prayer. You guys remember the prayer? I'll put it on the screen for you. It's Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. I love that you repeat that. The idea is we want this prayer to be on our minds and our hearts and our homes, at our workplace, on our mouth. We want this prayer to be everywhere. Why? Because this is what Jesus has promised to do. Jesus promised to save the lost. Jesus promised to guide the saved. Now, typically at Grace Point Church, we preach through books of the Bible. We're starting Revelation here in a couple of weeks. But what I want to do over the next couple of years, which I'm going to slow play it, I want to break in every so often with these series to build around that prayer. And so a couple of weeks ago, we broke in with a series called The Pillars of Grace Point Church. We're saying we're building everything upon this. Now, if you were here for week one, you remember pillar number one is worship. Pillar number two is word. And now pillar number three will be witness. We're going to look at witness. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to spend our time today, the book of Acts. And as we say each and every week here at Grace Point Church, you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. So if you want to own one, we have them in English and Spanish at these two front tables out at Connect Point as well. Just grab one. That's our gift to you. If you download YouVersion on your phone, you can click more and events, and Grace Point Church will pop up. Click that, and all the notes are on there as well. But we're going to be looking at witness. And so, Carlos, would you give us kind of a narrative leading up to that?
Before we get into today's text, I think it's important to remember. And it's important to remember that the word witness, biblically, doesn't happen in the New Testament. It's not anything new that Jesus is telling us. We were created to bear witness. But it's important to remind ourselves that it's our natural tendency to want to be witnessed. We want to be seen. Let's just remember the story of Babel. They wanted to become famous, make a name for themselves, reach God. Are we any different? We strive for the same thing. We want to be seen. We want to be witnessed. But just as Ty said, we were not created for that. Adam was not created to be witness, but to bear witness, to shepherd and steward God's creation. God didn't create us to build our kingdom, but to bear witness about the kingdom. Abraham was chosen not to for him to be witness, but to bear witness through the blessing of all nations, the people of Israel. The people of Israel were not chosen for their benefit, for them to be witness, but to bear witness what God was doing through them, how they worshiped, how they presented themselves among the nations, different, distinct. The prophets, when Israel failed, the prophets came to bear witness and to remind people of their covenant with God. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came with a message, not about himself, but bearing witness about the one to come. And the apostles were not just given instructions for them to repeat, but to bear witness through the sacrifice of their life. So do you see the pattern? Mm-hmm. Every generation had witnesses. And those witnesses were surrendered people. They were not people pointing to self. They were people pointing to God, each and every one of them. You see, because the nature of a witness is to bear witness to the character and nature of God and not self. And now where does that call? Who's the witness now? We are. We are called to be witness. We are called to surrender our lives. But how do we do that?
Yeah, which leads us into the book of Acts. And so if you got your Bible, go to Acts 1. You should be there already. Everybody there? When you look at the beginning of Acts 1, you see the writing, it says, in the first book. And so just a little bit of context of what's going on here is that Acts was written by a guy by the name of Luke. Luke's profession was he was a doctor and traveling companion of the apostle Paul. Now, it says in his first book. So what was Luke's first book before Acts? You can say it out loud.
Luke.
Luke. And so like Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. And so they're really nice to read as a volume one, volume two. You see a big story there, but just a little bit of that there. But he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what's the word right there? What's the word? Began. Say it really loud.
Began.
Like, so all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so Luke is saying like Jesus began something. And it gives us this idea, which we may bristle against this next statement, but it gives us this idea that Jesus started something that he didn't finish, which is true. Now, it's not salvation, right? It's not for us being saved. Why? Because on the cross, what was Jesus' last words? It is finished. So it's like we have nothing left to do to earn salvation or get saved or anything like that. Jesus did that, but he left us with a purpose. And what he wants from us is this partnership with him until he returns. So he wants us to join in. Look at verse 2. It says, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what's Luke saying right there? That Jesus, he lived, he died, he came back to life. And when he came back to life, he appeared for 40 days. So he's walking around, hanging out with his buddies, eating fish sandwiches and all, like, true story. And like, you know, he wasn't just some ghost or apparition. No, he embodied, came back to life. After the 40 days, which if you keep reading Acts, you'll see the clear picture of this, Jesus ascended. He went back to the right hand of the Father. Verse 4. And while staying with them, so now speaking from Jesus, and while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Jesus has been hanging out with them. Jesus is telling them what to do because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus gets to do that. He gets to tell us what to do. We are his followers. He is our leader. He says, all right, I came back. Now, imagine the disciples. The disciples have been watching Jesus live his life and watching him in this ministry and watch him die on the cross and watch him come back to life. Now, they've got to be really excited, like, Jesus, what are we going to do next? What does Jesus tell them to do? Wait. Like, Carlos is waiting for me to finish. Wait. Wait. Who in here loves to wait? Raise your hand. No one. Waiting is the hardest part, as Tom Petty says. We don't want to wait. But why? Why is Jesus telling them to wait? I think there's a very important reason. That you can't live the Christian life without the power of Christ. Oh, do we try, don't we? Let's modernize this a little bit. We try to live the Christian life without Jesus' time. It's easy, if we're not careful, to kind of forget Jesus and really get hung up into this idea of Christianity. And what we want to do is, as Christians sometimes, we want to make everything in our life Christian. That way we feel like everything is safe now. And so we Christianize our education, which nothing wrong with these things. We Christianize our clothing. I got to wear my Christian merch. We Christianize, like, we buy Christian towels, Christian toilet paper. We watch Christian television, Christian movies, listen to Christian music, drive Christian cars, which don't exist. We do all this Christian stuff. And we're like, I'm doing the right things because everything is Christian, not bad things. But if we're not careful, guess who's missing from all that?
Jesus.
It's about Jesus. It's about relating to him, communing with him, trusting with him, sticking with him. And the Christian life cannot be lived apart from him. It cannot. We want the subculture, but no, it's all about Jesus. This is not trying to be edgy. Vaccines, remember those? Okay. So this is not a vaccine. This is just a illustration. What happens when you get a vaccine? You get a little bit of something so you don't get a lot of it. You know, inoculated. Well, if not careful, we're like that with Jesus, where we get just a little bit of Jesus to where we really don't get Jesus. And then we get locked in this Christian subculture. No. The reality is Jesus must be first in everything because it's all about Jesus. And what he's telling them is like, hey, you got to wait. If not, this will be all about you and not about him. So what are they waiting on? Look down at verse 8. I'll let you know. This is what they're waiting on. He says, but you, and when he says you, remember God's word is living and active. Who's he talking about when he says you?
Us.
Them and us as well. You will receive power. And the word power in the original language is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. You want some dynamite. Dynamite when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's going to be like dynamite in your heart, dynamite in your mind, dynamite with your words. It is absolute dynamite. Why? It's empowering. The Holy Spirit empowers us. If not careful, we just want to look at Jesus' life and just admire him. Jesus is to be admired, but he also empowers us. You ever like read through the Gospels or like hear preaching, you hear Jesus and you're like, man, Jesus is amazing. And we just kind of marvel at Jesus, which is a good thing. Do that. Like when you hear that Jesus said no to sin and yes to God, marvel at that. When you realize that Jesus never took advantage of anyone, marvel at that. When you realize Jesus never like stole from his workplace, how many workplace pins do you have at your house? Marvel at that. That Jesus never gave into lust, marvel at that. That Jesus got invited to a lot of parties. You ever read the Gospel of Luke? Jesus is coming from a party or going to a party, right? Jesus went to a lot of parties and wait for it, never overdrank and never overate. Like mind blowing, right? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus always told the truth. Jesus never ate a gallon of ice cream when he was sad. Jesus suffered honorably. Jesus fasted 40 days. Jesus loved people perfectly. Jesus knew how to use sarcasm and yet not be sinful. That's amazing. And so we can marvel at Jesus, and we should, but I think he wants us to experience his life. How are we going to experience his life? What do we need to experience his life? Actually, it's a who. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In some circles of Christianity, the Holy Spirit is overemphasized, and I mean overemphasized. You ever been in one of those circles before? Some of you know. In a lot of circles, most, the Holy Spirit is underemphasized. One author called him the forgotten God. Here's the reality when you understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a role, and the Holy Spirit's role is to always magnify Jesus. And so anytime we see the Holy Spirit or inklings or someone claiming the Holy Spirit and it's emphasizing them, that's not the Holy One. That's the wrong Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's not shining a spotlight on us. The Holy Spirit is always shining a spotlight on Jesus. Jesus talks about this in John 16. I'll put it on the screen for you. When the Spirit of truth, by the way, remember that old John, was it John 14, 6? John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. It's right here, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth comes. He, the Holy Spirit, which means he's not an it, he's not a power, he's a he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14 is super important. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. Who will the Holy Spirit glorify?
Jesus.
So in our witnessing, in our life, in being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Everything points to Jesus. And that's why in that moment with his disciples, he's looking at them and saying, wait, wait. The day of Pentecost has not come yet. Wait then, wait. Verse 6, So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they were still confused. They'd followed Jesus around for a long time, and they were still confused what Jesus was there to do. They thought, Jesus, is Israel going to be back on top again? Are we going to defeat the Roman Empire? Jesus, will you make Israel great again? Like, make America great again? That's what they're asking. And we know that a new government's not what's going to save us, right? Because if that were true, then we'd have got a better government a long time ago. And they would have done that a long time ago. No, that's not what we need. He says in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So what's going to solve the problems of the world? What's going to fix the broken mess of humanity and the world we live in? What's going to bring about more kingdom life now? What's going to feed and clothe and fight for justice and be a voice? What's the change agent that God's going to use? Look at verse 8. I want to put it on the screen. Verse 8. What are the first two words? Say it out loud. Who?
You.
Who's the yous? We're the change agent. It's this partnership with God. Jesus began to do these things. Holy Spirit resides in us. Let's go. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We're bearing witness of him. We're reflecting him in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's us. We are called witnesses. Witnesses is not something we do. It's something that we are. It's a part of our identity. Do you know what witness means in the original language? It means martyr. Do you know what a martyr is? Anybody know what a martyr is? Just say it out loud. Say it out loud. Someone who dies for their faith. Is that we die to self to live for him. And so to be a witness is to die to self to live for him. It is a martyr. Here's the definition of witness. It means this. It's one who trades their life. You've traded, like, Jesus is my life now. Everything I do is for him, to him, by him, and through him. I'm going to talk about Jesus no matter the cost. I'm going to show others Jesus no matter the cost. I'm going to allow Jesus to direct my life and my choices no matter the cost. I'm going to live for Jesus in everyday, ordinary ways no matter the cost until the whole world knows that's what I'm going to do. So, Carlos, how has this played out? Because that's power. I feel like I talked so long, your device just went on sleep.
Yep, I'll turn it back on.
Welcome to my world, buddy.
So it's important, super important, to have a clear picture of who the Holy Spirit is, okay? Because in many of our circles, especially from the culture that I'm coming from, the Holy Spirit is a personal assistant there to make my wish come true. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what rose Jesus from the grave, and that is who indwells in us. Every week I ask my students three questions, and I'm going to ask you those same questions. The first question that I ask the students is, do you know it? And how it applies here is, do you know that the Holy Spirit empowers you to bear witness? Head. Second question, do you believe it? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit empowers you to bear witness? Heart. Third question, do you live it? Do you live your life convinced that the Holy Spirit empowers you to bear witness? Listen, bear witness, not be witness. Mm. Jesus did not die for us to be exalted.
Yep.
We are to die to self and surrender to him to be a martyr. Because we trust that he died to give us eternal life, not just temporal life. Now, the question is, do you live surrendering your throne and pointing to the one on the throne? Grace Point, let's make this practical. Let's think about this. What it means to bear witness today, here, now. Every week, about 1,000 people gather here. 300 of those are covenant members. People that have said, hey, this is my home, this is my people, this is who I worship with, this is who I belong or where I belong. And there are 700 people that walk in through these doors that choose not to be part of this family. Of those 700, there are some that have come for a while. You know where to park, and you even have your favorite seat. There are others that come because it's a rhythm. I need my Sunday fix. Hey, not judging. We've all been there. We all start somewhere. There are others here that are searching. And you're asking the right questions. Maybe about Jesus. Maybe about the church. Maybe about yourself. Do I fit in? Do I belong? Does this even matter? Some of you walk in week over week wounded. You've had a hard week, a hard year, or a hard life, and you're looking for something or someone to cling to. Some of you are here because you were forced to be here. Glory be to God.
Blink twice if you're under duress. We'll get you out of here. Football starting.
But it's no accident that you're here. God has you here for a reason. And you may not even know why you're listening, why you're even paying attention when you're not even convinced. But what does this have to be about bearing witness? So I'm going to shift the attention away from the 700 onto the 300 covenant members here at Grace Point. Look around you. You have people that you need to bear witness to. Sometimes we think that we need to go outside these walls to bear witness about Jesus. When the person right next to you, the one standing right next to you, the one singing the same songs as you, need to be bared a witness. The mission field is not out there. It starts in here. Because you are all on mission. And bearing witness, a lot of you are going to say, well, I'm not an evangelizer. Let me read you a quote from D.A. Carson. It says, evangelism is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. This means that your primary task is to worship. And worship so deeply that it translates into witnessing. The person right next to you might be hurting. The person right next to you might be searching. How are you bearing witness? Do you come in and come out, not speaking to those around you? That's not church. Church is a group of people that embody Christ, that surrender their lives for Christ. This is who we are called to be. People that don't oversee the person right next to you. So, covenant members, you have some witnessing to do. And to the 700 that may come in and out, you've got some thinking to do. If you're questioning, you're in the right space. I would even invite you to come to the membership class.
I mean, sure, yeah, you can come to class after the third gathering. Do that. Do that.
It's super important for all to want to be a part, not of your own story, but of God's story. So how are you going to respond? We don't need a microphone. You don't need to stand in this pulpit in order to bear witness. You need to be present and willing for the person right next to you. Hey, listen, some of you are going to preach. Because if he calls you, he calls you.
That's right. Hey, side note, I got to do it. So this I didn't do it the first. I was like, yeah, I did. So years ago, 2016, 17?
18,
something like that. It was Matt, myself, and you. Me, Matt, and Carlos. We went out and got coffee, and Carlos is like introducing himself and telling us all about what, you know, his grandfather did down in El Salvador. Like, that's awesome. This is a great guy. And so we left there, and we exchanged numbers or whatever, and somehow on my phone, because it's an iPhone and godly, the number just knew. The phone knew, because the phone's prophetic because it's godly. And I put Carlos's name and stuff in there, but I've got a friend in New Mexico, Carlos Montoya, that's a pastor. And so when you came up with text, it said Pastor Carlos, and we laughed about it, like, ha-ha. He's like, I'm no pastor. I'm like, you never know what God's going to do.
I said never.
Boom. Years later. Boom. Anyway.
So some of you will be called to preach, believe it or not.
True story.
But others are going to be called to open your homes, to be community group leaders. Some of you are going to be called to teach little kids. Some of you are going to be called to lead the teenagers. Bless your heart.
Blessings.
Some of you will be called to plant churches. And some of you may be called to disciple your neighbor, your friend, or your coworker. But here's the thing. A body has many parts, and we all bear witness differently. It doesn't have to look the same, but they're all important. We come together as one body to bear witness about the one on the throne.
That's good.
That means that this pillar is not about how far you go. It's about how faithfully you live where God has you. Yeah. So let's start recognizing the mission field that's right in front of us.
Yeah.
Some of you will be called to witness within these walls, within Jerusalem. Others will be called to witness outside these walls, Judea and Samaria. And others will be called to go far, to the ends of the earth. But the Holy Spirit empowers you each and every time. We don't do it alone.
Yeah.
But let's talk about what that looks like locally.
Yeah, and so why do we pray Jesus save the lost and guide the saved? It's because we're witness to what he's done in our lives. You can't unsee it. You can't unhear it. You're supposed to lean into that and live it out. We are witnesses. So what? We've been trying to answer that question at the end of each one of these messages. So what? So if I'm a witness, if I'm supposed to live that, how do I do that? Well, look back at verse 8. At the end of it, it gives us some places here. It says, Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. William Carey said it like this. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. He calls us everywhere. And so that would be local and global. Let me handle the local part. You can take over on the global part. Local, how do we live as witnesses locally right where we're at right now? I got three ways. Number one, I'm gonna go real quick. Number one, pray. The first thing we do with anything, everything begins and in the middle and ends with us praying and depending upon God. And so we pray, God prepare my heart, God prepare their heart. We're praying. We're praying for other people. Do you have anyone in your life right now you would say, hey, they're lost? Your workplace, family, friendship, you got somebody. They pop right into your mind right now. We pray for them. And how long do we pray for them? Until they know Christ. For some of us here, we've been laboring for a week, a month, a year. For some of us, decades. But we pray, we trust the Lord. We do not grow weary. Just trust the Lord. We pray. Number two, we say the gospel. Like when you're alone in the car driving along, turn the radio down and remind yourself of the gospel. Why? We forget the gospel all the time. We have gospel amnesia, like something awful. Remind yourself that Jesus does love me. He did live for me. He died for me. He came back to life, defeated sin, Satan, and death. He will return for me. He loves me. He's the antidote to sin. He's the antidote to what's all wrong in this world. And as you do that more to yourself, it warms your heart. Daniel Montgomery said this, "When our hearts are increasingly warmed by the gospel, our witness sounds less and less like the work of a lawyer and more like the songs of a poet." And then say it to other people. You know, one of the greatest ways to bring up a spiritual conversation to someone who doesn't know Jesus, listen to them. And when they say something's going on in their life that's tough, ask them right there, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Most people are like, "Yeah, sure." Some people will say no and be like, "I'm gonna pray for you anyway. I'm gonna go home." Then lastly, pray, say, and stay. Of course, they've all got a rhyme. Stay, just stay humble. Like, Lord willing, someone will come to know Christ. Stay humble. Don't be like, "I'm the next Billy Graham." Stay humble. Like, relax, stay humble. Stay obedient, stay faithful. Just, it's a perseverance game. Just stay at it, stay at it. Don't stop. I grew up on a farm. And many of my family members, they had farms in Kentucky. And my great uncle had a 2,000-acre farm. He had a dairy farm there. And I remember as a kid, I got to go over there and play and hang out. And one of the things about a dairy farm outside of the dairy farm, like barn area, the milk parlor is what it's called, there would be a large, huge pile of manure. You know what manure is, right? Don't make me explain it. I mean, I'll explain it. It's doo-doo. And so, like, I remember as a little kid, one of the most fun things you do is just play in that big pile. I mean, hey, anybody grew up on a farm? If you know, you know. It was loads of fun, loads. Anyway, come at me. It was great. And it's childhood. And so you'd play in that. But really, what was the function of one big pile there? Not much. Like, it really didn't have any effect to it. It really didn't have anything that it could do. But what would they do with this big pile? There was this piece of farm machinery called a manure spreader. And you would put the manure in there and you would drive it out to the field and it would just sling it everywhere onto the field. And what it was doing, it was fertilizing the field in order for it to produce fruit. Now, I'm not saying we're a bunch of manure in here, but we're kind of piled up together in here. And that's great. Let's do that. However, I think we're supposed to be spread. To be maximum efficiency and effectiveness, we are to spread. So let's be manure for Christ. Back to you, Carlos. I don't know. I didn't know any way to do that. Just got to deal with it.
Appreciate it.
No problem.
So if you don't know how to spread locally, you might be asking, how can you possibly spread globally? Four ways. First way, pray. Imagine that. It repeats. Really, pray for God to give you the vision of what he is calling you to do. We are all different. So what is God calling you to do? And when he does call, to follow it with humility, surrendering your life just as he surrendered his. Ask God to allow you to see beyond your zip code. Go and become missionaries. Now, let me be clear. A missionary is not a person that goes on a trip for 1 to 2 weeks to feel good about themselves. A missionary is one that leaves everything behind to live with a people group that may not even accept you. But if you can't go long term, maybe you can go short term. Not to feel good about yourself, but to see what God is doing globally. How God is calling generations globally. So you can come back into your local mission field and really express that. Number three, send. Some of you, for different reasons, might say, "I can't go." So send. How do you send? Equip the next generation. Disciple the next generation. Invest in the next generation. How do you do that? Hey, there's plenty of opportunity in GP Kids, right?
Yep. Yes.
For my younger kids, you never retire from witnessing.
I usually call them our seasoned, mature adults here.
Same thing.
Not older.
No.
Definitely not
never.
Older. Yes.
Young kids.
Yeah. There you go.
You don't retire. You continue witnessing, so you continue witnessing to the next generation. For the younger ones, you're never too young. I have 16, 17, and 18-year-olds that God is calling to do great things. So you're never too young, and you don't need to know so much theology for you to be feeling good. So no. With humility, respond to whether he's sending you or allowing you to send someone else. But number four, fund. Help those of us that are going in building kingdom work, where people know Jesus but don't know the gospel of Jesus. Those are the four ways. Pray, go, send, and fund. We can all witness globally. Your name doesn't need to be known, only his.
That's right. Yeah. So what happens if no one trusts Jesus? I've been sharing the gospel, no one trusts Jesus. Let's end with the words of Donald S. Whitney. He said this: sharing the gospel is like walking around in a thunderstorm and handing out lightning rods. You don't know when the lightning is going to strike or who it will strike, but you know what it's going to strike, the lightning rod of the gospel. And when it does, that person's lightning rod is going to be charged with the power of God, and he or she is going to believe. Success in witnessing is just being faithful. Let's be faithful together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for these opportunities. And thank you that we are created to be a witness, because you created us in your image, and now we get to bear witness and reflect you. So Lord, would you help us do that more and more? Would you give us great opportunities to share the gospel, not only with ourselves, not only with our brothers and sisters, but to share it to the world that desperately, desperately needs you. God, would you break our hearts for the lost, locally and globally as well. And may we be a witness and live that out together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.